something here from the life of Abraham, the father of our faith, where we've said that we have received an undiluted inheritance. We've been learning about who we are in Christ, that if we're in Christ, we're also in Abraham, and therefore heirs of the promises of God. All the promises of God are yes and amen for the children of God. If we're in Christ, we're in Abraham. That means that we're Israel. That doesn't mean that the nation of Israel or the Jewish people, the biological descendants of Abraham, don't count anymore. They do. They got promises too, and they're going to get saved, Paul said. But we have been grafted in, and we receive an inheritance, and we need to know who we are. Amen? Amen. And that's what this whole thing has been the last number of weeks. I just hear the Lord speaking to me and through me to you. You have to know who you are. You have to know who you are. You have to know what you have in Christ. And so let's read this before I get too fired up. Let's start with the Word of God, Genesis 15. We're just going to read verse 1. So let's read it all together, loudly and together. We're going to read from the New King James Version right off the screen, even though there are many good translations, just for the sake of reading aloud. Let's read Genesis 15, verse 1. Ready, go. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." God speaks to Abram and says to him, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." This is God speaking to Abram. And I believe this is what the Lord is saying to you. The Lord is speaking to us about who we are in Christ. See, if you don't know who you are, then the enemy can deceive you. He can lie to you. But if you know who you are, you will not buy his lies. If you don't know what you have in Christ, then the enemy can steal from you. He can rob you of your inheritance. But if you know what you have in Christ, and you are confident that these promises are mine, that this is my inheritance, then the enemy cannot steal from you. Amen? And this is the Lord coming to Abraham, and he is speaking to him. And he's saying to him, "I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." See, listen to the heart of God. These aren't just words on a page. This is the living word of God. And these aren't just words to Abraham. We have received an undiluted inheritance in Christ. This is our God. And I believe the Lord is speaking to you today. You don't need to be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. These aren't just the words that are coming out of my mouth. This is the very heart of God to you. Hear the heart of God to you today. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. See, we are children of God. And if we're children, then heirs. All of his promises belong to us. We've received, as it says in John 1, we've received the rights of sonship, the rights to become children of God. And therefore, if we're children of God, then everything that God has belongs to us. Hallelujah. I believe that's what the Lord has been saying to us. I heard the Lord say to me for you today, "I am your God. Mm-hmm. I am your Father. Amen. And you're my children." Right. The Lord's saying, "Come up here. Come up here, sit with me. Sit with me. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to strive. I'm your God. You're not limited in any way because you're with me." He's saying, if you're my kid, then what's mine is yours. You remember Jesus said that? Jesus said, the Father delights to give you his kingdom. Delights to give you his kingdom. That means he really likes to share his stuff. If you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God. That means that what is his is yours. He loves to share his kingdom with you. He loves to share his resources with you. I was reminded of a story, kind of funny, but my wife and I one time, we were at Disneyland. I believe we were with John David when he was real little. Because we had to pack up those huge strollers. You know what I'm talking about? those like massive ones. In fact, it might have been John David Anima because we had the big one, right? The big double stroller. In fact, John David reminded me the other day that one time we had one of those like umbrella strollers, probably for Emma as she got a little bit bigger. And I don't remember how, but it fell off the tram one time and got ran over. And we still used it. It never worked quite the same. But it was funny to me that he reminded me of that. He said, Dad, you remember that? You remember that when the stroller got ran over? And he kind of somehow pinned it on me. He does that. I don't know how he does that. But anyways, I remember we were at Disneyland. We had a season pass in California, maybe 1 or 2 years, not all the time, because you basically have to sell one of your children to afford. No, I'm joking around. Okay, we never sold children. But so we get into Disneyland, and when you get into Disneyland, there's all these like nice flowers, and then right up there, there's this train that goes around the park. So you can go to different sections of the park from this train. And we get in line, it's early in the morning, and we get on the train, we put the stroller with us. And right there next to us are a couple, like I believe it was a husband and wife, man and woman, and they are like Mediterranean complexion. And we said, oh, hi, how are you doing? And they, you know, were just being friendly, and they said hi to us. And you could tell their accent was strong, but they could speak English. But not great. Not like fluent English, but they could speak English. And my wife and I always drawn to people of other cultures and everything. Oh, where are you? You know, where are you guys from? And so they start. I believe they might have been from Jordan or something like that. I believe in that area. And they begin to share with us and how they're here. They might have been studying, and this is their first time at Disneyland. We're like, oh, that's great. That's exciting. So we're just sharing in their joy and their excitement. And then they asked us a question, and I thought it was so funny. But it was a smart question. They paid all this money. I mean, straight up, like you got to give your arm and a leg to get into Disneyland. And then they asked us, they said, hey, I didn't say it like that, but, you know, they said, hey, do you have to pay more for the rides? And we were like, what do you mean? Say that again, you know? No, do you have to pay more? You know, you go to the ride. Do you have to pay for them? And we thought, oh, no, you don't pay for the ride. You already paid. And then, of course, I made a joke about how much it cost. You know, no, you paid. You paid to get in here. I said, no, now all the rides are free. I said, maybe like a show or something. I don't even think the show. I think all the shows are free. I said, once you get in, it's free. See, listen, once you're in the kingdom, it's all yours, right? And let me tell you, you didn't pay for your ticket. Jesus, with his own blood, amen, paid for you to be adopted, amen, into the family of God. You're in. You already in. Right in the little train. Going off to the other lands to receive all that God has for you. So you get to go. You might have to wait in line in Disneyland, but in the kingdom of God, you don't have to wait in line. You get the fast pass right to the front line, to the throne room of God, to come and say, Father, I need your help. And he doesn't say, okay, well, that'll cost you a little bit extra. No, he says, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. So the Lord is saying to you, I'm your God. I'm going to take care of you. And he's trying to convince us that we have an inheritance in the Lord. So back to Abraham. He's saying to Abraham, I am your shield. I am your shield. I will be the one to protect you. You don't need to be worried. And I am your exceedingly great reward. Not just saying that my presence is all you need. That's part of it. But saying, I'm going to bless you. That you don't need anything else. You don't need any other person, but I'm the source of that blessing. And you can be satisfied in me. And so he's saying to him, do not be afraid. Well, that's interesting about that is, don't you wonder? Don't you wonder when you read verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came, after these things, don't be afraid, Abram. What just happened? Don't you wonder? What just happened? And why is he afraid? See, listen, God is coming to Abram at a time and a season in his life where he is struggling. You're going to see here in just a second, I'll show you the context. He has questions. He has doubts. He's struggling. He's a man of faith, but he's struggling. Because having faith doesn't mean you don't have emotions. Doesn't mean you don't have questions. This is a man of faith, but he's got to walk it out like the rest of us. He's already heard the promise of God that I will bless you. He's already heard the promise of God that I'm going to give you this land. He's already heard that I'm going to give you descendants. He's already heard that, and he believes it. He's a man of faith. He's stepped out. He's taken the risk. He actually left his father's house. He left his inheritance. He left the comfort zone. He left all that to obey God. And now he's living in a land and he owns none of it. He doesn't even own a foot of it. And he has no descendants. He's got no kids yet. And he's struggling with it a little bit. So what happened is, if you go backwards to Genesis 14, what happened is his brother named Lot became a captive. He was captured in a war. Wasn't even a war that he was in, but if you recall, Abraham and Lot were living together, and they were growing in size. They were wealthy business people, and so Lot went to one area, and I won't get into all that deal, but he went over to that area that is Sodom and Gomorrah that later was destroyed. But he went over there, and it was a beautiful land. And Abram stayed, of course, in Canaan land, where God was going to give him that territory. So they separated, but they still loved each other, but they separated just for business purposes and such like that. And they separated, and while Lot was living in this territory, these kings came against other kings. It was basically a group of kings partnered together to come against another group of kings. And Sodom and Gomorrah were the kings that were trying to revolt against this other king and this coalition of kings. And in the story, what happens is Sodom and Gomorrah and some of these other towns, they lose the battle. And their armies get captured and Lot with them. Because he was living in that territory, these kings came and just took him out. So we're talking a huge army. And we're talking a huge army that's already defeated multiple armies and taken captives. And Abram hears about this in chapter 14. In verse 13, it says, "Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and the brother of Anar, and they were allies with Abram. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan." Because that's what you do when family is hurting. When another brother and sister in Christ is struggling. Abraham goes and fights a battle that wasn't even his. Because his brother Lot got into a trouble that wasn't even his. Maybe he shouldn't have been there, but we won't go into that. And so Abram takes 318, and he takes 318 soldiers, servants in his house, who's been trained for war. And he takes them, and what they do is they ambush this massive army at night. And they basically raid them and ambush them all night. And 318 against these thousands, and they destroy them. They just pick them off. Boom, 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 boom. They just do some, you know, revolutionary-style guerrilla warfare kind of thing, and just take them out. 318 against these thousands. Why? Because Abram's in covenant with God. Amen. He has the power of God backing him. And the wisdom of God to handle this. So he takes these armies out. Gets all the plunder back. Plus Lot. And his family. And other people. And he brings them back down south to the area near. He's going towards Sodom and Gomorrah. But he ends up in a place right there where Jerusalem is today. And he runs into a man named King Melchizedek, who's the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem at the time. And this Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And Abraham takes a tenth, a tithe, of the plunder and gives it in honor to this Melchizedek, who really is a type of Jesus. And after that, the king of Sodom comes in verse 21. And the king of Sodom says to him, "Give me the persons..." In verse 21, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. And verse 22, Abram says this, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High. I've made an oath, I've sworn, to the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say I have made Abram rich. Except only that what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me and our Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. So he says the others who partnered with me, because he had more than the 318, I guess he had these other allies. But he says, let them take their portion. That's between them. And he says, listen, I don't want anything of yours. He had made a choice in his life, a principled decision, that I will not be enriched by this ungodly nation. See, he already recognized what Sodom and Gomorrah was, and even it represents so much of the world system of getting rich through oppressing people, through deceit, through greed. And he says, I don't want it. I don't want your filthy money. I don't want it. The Lord will bless me. So he makes a decision. I'm not going to buy into this. I'm not going to be in agreement with you. He raises his hand, and you'll notice he says, no, I'm gonna honor the Lord with a tithe. I'm going to honor the Lord, and I am not going to take any of this from you. You are not going to be the source of my blessing and my riches. But you know, it's interesting. Once we make a principled decision like that and we walk it out, you don't always see the immediate reward. We'll honor the Lord, and we'll say no to sin, and we won't see the immediate results. We won't see the immediate reward. And then the enemy starts playing on your mind, doesn't he? Now, why did you do that? Why did you do that? That wasn't very wise. Man, you should have taken the money. Maybe the Lord would have been okay with that. See, maybe, always a maybe. Maybe the Lord, right? And getting you to question, why do you live by your principles? Maybe your principles are silly. And why do you honor God? Come on, you got to get it. You got to get what's yours. You got to take it. You got to do it. You got to take every opportunity. Come on, to get rich. And see, all of a sudden now, the fear is starting to come into Abram. Maybe people are going to look down on me. Maybe people will think that I'm not smart. Maybe people will look at me less than. See? And he begins to compare himself to other people. Begins to, if you will, second guess his decision. And this is when the Lord steps in. Do you see? He's struggling. In fact, a few verses later, he says to God, I don't have any kids. He says in verse 3, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. He's telling God, I'm trusting you. You've given me no kids. So even if I have riches, it will do me nothing because I will have no one to pass it on to that comes from my body. No offspring of my own. This is a big deal to him. I want an heir. And this is a big deal because God promised it to him. And he's looking at the land and he's saying, I own nothing. He owns nothing. And yet what's funny is even though he's been blessed, it says in chapter 13 he was very rich. But it's funny thing about money, somebody always has more than you. See, so he's struggling. He's struggling with his calling. He's struggling with the promises of God. He's not seeing it happen right there. And the Lord speaks to him and says this, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. You don't need the Sodom. You don't need the world system. Don't let them define you. Don't let them limit you. I am your God. I am the God who will fight for you. I am the God who will reward you. I am the God who you are in covenant with. And I will take care of you. He's reminding him, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of people. You don't need to let people despise you, put you down, lightly esteem you. I am your God, and I will bless you just like I said. This is what the Lord is saying to Abram. And I believe this is what the Lord wants to say to you today. That even if I'm living in lack, lack will never live in me. So let me say that again. That even if I live in lack, lack will never live in me. Didn't David catch this in Psalm 23? See, we think Psalm 23 was written like when David is just this young, naive boy sitting on a green hill strumming his harp with some sheep. No. If you read Psalm 23, as many of you have, he's in a dark place. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's being chased by a crazy king. He's lost everything. He's not singing this as a naive little young boy. And he's not singing it in the season when he is so blessed because he killed Goliath and he got all this wealth and he's an army captain and he's winning battle after battle. You know, there was a season in his young years where he was on the rise. He was famous. People knew his name. He was popular. He was making money because they would go out and do these battles and they would get plunder from the enemy. And he was taking territory. And he's like, man, I'm fulfilling my calling. And then it all came crumbling down because this man was jealous of him and attacked him and persecuted him. And David is saying, even in the presence of my enemies, he's not on a green little hill. He's in a dark cave. He's not in a time of abundance. He's in a time of lack. Yet what does he say with his own mouth, his own declaration? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack or want. What's David saying? Even if I live in lack, even if I'm in this season when I don't have the blessing, I don't see it yet, I'm in a cave, it's been stolen from me, lack will not dwell in my heart. Amen. David is saying it. I will not let lack be in me. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, I shall not be in want. Yes, it's a declaration that God will provide for me. But he is saying, I will not allow covetousness, want, that lack mindset, that poverty to grip me and define me and tell me I'm not born to be a king. I'm not going to let this circumstance tell me that I don't have a calling. Let me say it another way. He's saying this. That I will not let my experience change what I believe. That's right. That my experience does not shape my faith, but my faith should affect my experience, my circumstances. That there's no lack in me. There's no want in me. See, this... Though this message is not only about money, I do want to address money. I do want to address that. That this, when you know who you are, when you know your inheritance, when you understand that God is your shield and your great reward, that he is your shepherd, that even with your enemies surrounding you, my cup runs over. He prepares a table before me. Abundant provision. That even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for the Lord is with me. His rod and his staff, they come for me. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me, pursue me, characterize my life, consume me, overtake me. Like Deuteronomy 28 says, the blessing of the Lord will overtake me. When you understand that, you can walk with financial dignity. Yes. Again, this isn't just about money, but I want to address something. I want to address a lie. I want to break off a stronghold that I believe has gripped some of us here, really probably all of us in some way, and I believe has crippled this city or many people of this city. And it's going to break. See, the Bible says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. And yes, of course, this is regarding so many levels, walking in holiness, walking in purity and such. But it goes far beyond that. It's referring to this vice, this mold that the world wants to put you in and squeeze you into its form and its shape so that you look like the world. See, because if you don't know who you are, then the world will tell you who you are and who you're not. And the world will limit you. And the world will tell you what you cannot have and what you can have. The world will tell you who you are and who you're not. The world will limit you and say your worth is defined by your paycheck. That your value is defined by what your class is. The station of life that you find yourself in. And this world system, even in our country, will try to mold you into the class it wants you to stay in. Even though we, praise the Lord, have upward mobility and such in our country, there are still these classes. And we'll try to mold you into this and tell you that's as far as you can go. Yeah, yeah. You can't reach that. You see that tree? See the fruit up there? It's too high for you. Yeah. And the world will tell you, you can't, and you're limited, and you're not good enough, and you're not smart enough. See, because you can only achieve what you have for your degree. You can only achieve what you make. You're limited by your 9-to-5, and da-da-da-da. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. Now, see, people don't always say it straight out, but it comes out. It comes out in the way comments people say, in the way they look at you. It comes out in conversations. And you know, I don't even think we need the help of the world. We do it to ourselves. But Sodom is a picture of the world system. Egypt is another picture of the world system that will tell you, you need to us. You need to be in debt. You need this paycheck, this 9-to-5. And will limit us. One of the things, the way that the world thinks, one of the way the world thinks regarding money is there's only so much pie for all of us to eat. So we got this pie called the money in the world. We got this pie called the business in the world. The economy, we call it. And we only got this pie, just this pie. See, so I take this portion and you take that portion, right? Or really, I take this portion and the other person takes that portion and there's nothing left for you. You get a little crumb. That's what the world says, that there's only so much pie to go around. Now, I tell you, there's whole economic systems. There's decisions that are made, even at governmental levels, based upon that idea. And it's all a lie. And I'm not even talking about the kingdom yet. Let me tell you what is reality. And I'm just talking about God's created order. You bake another pie. No, I'm even talking about the kingdom yet. That's how economy really works. There is no pie. There is no only one pie. You create economy. But when you are conformed to this world system, then there's no more pie. You are limited by the system, by the way of thinking, by lack. See, the problem that Abram had was he was looking at other people. He was coveting. Want was getting on the inside of him. See, we do this, don't we? Even from little kids, don't we? Even from a little kid, you ever seen little kids? They're playing with their little toy, and then they look over, and they're happy. And then they look over, and the other kid has the other toy. And what does that kid want? I want that toy now. I want that toy. And of course, he's got to go over there, and depending on the kid, he might whine or he might hit him. Take that toy, because I want that one too. See? Covetousness. Want. Greed. That I can't be happy with just my toy. I remember my children all the time. You get a bag of chips, right? Like, I'd buy those veggie straws. Actually, I didn't buy them. My wife bought them. Like, I don't even get that. They're like cardboard. Okay, I don't know. With some salt on them. Okay, but anyways. Supposedly, they're healthier. Okay. So we get this bag of veggie straws. And you know how that is. They're all digging, eating them and everything. And you know how I got three kids, and they're fighting over the bag. I mean, they're fighting over the bag. And I remember when they're real little. And this is what I would tell them. Why are you guys fighting over the bag? Is there not enough? Is there not enough to go around? I said, I just say, and I'm talking little, and I would say, what if we ate everything in the bag? Is there not another bag in the pantry? And what if there wasn't another bag in the pantry? Couldn't I drive down to the store and buy you another one? What is this? See, and what I began to do is teach my children, you know why we can share? There's always enough.
That's right.
There's always enough. See, this is financial dignity. This is what happens. And I'm only trying to touch on a few points here because I can't go into all the detail. But listen, this is what begins to happen when you realize I'm in covenant with God. I cannot be limited. Not even financially. This applies to every area of our life, but I'm saying financially. Wait a minute. I have God. There's no lack. He owns everything. And more than earth. More than earth. More than anything. He owns everything. I don't have to be in lack. And I'm in covenant with God, and He's made promises to me. See? So what begins to happen is I don't have to envy other people anymore. See, listen, when you've been a part of the Egypt system, you begin to be told, remember when the Israelites were in Egypt? They didn't own any land. You begin to be told in Egypt, you can't own land. You can't be free. You work how we want you to work. You work these hours. That's what you're told in Egypt. You begin to think like that. You forget you're a child of God. Nobody owns you. Even when you're working at a business or working, if you're the employee, you are your own business. You are simply leasing out your time and gifts to them for an agreed upon amount. I'm not saying you don't honor. That's actually the very reason you honor. You come and you serve, and that's what you are offering to that other person who has the business. But when you are in Egypt, you cannot imagine owning. And this world system will put you in its mold and shut down all creativity, all inventions, all solutions to problems. So you can tell when somebody has lack living on the inside of them because they don't see solutions to problems. They can only talk about problems. Because they don't have creativity. Because they don't have a vision of something better. You see it all over the place when people are not faithful with what is not theirs. Do you remember when Jesus says this? He said this, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your trust the true riches? And then he says this, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? I see this all the time with people who have lack in their hearts. They have no vision. They have no financial dignity. They don't know who they are. And so they don't treat someone else's business like it's their own. They don't treat someone else's house like it's their own. They don't clean it. They don't maintain it. They don't treat the city like it's mine. So they throw trash on the ground. Drives me nuts. My kids leave trash around the house. I've been getting on them because they're older. I can talk to them. It's also bigger, so they make it more mess. But I'll say, hey, whose trash is that? I said, we don't do this. We don't do this. See, I don't put them down. I don't name call. But I said, we don't do this. Somebody needs to take responsibility for this piece of trash. We don't do this. We take care of our stuff. But see, and I say, we don't do that outside either. Oh, I've seen it. I've seen my kids just kind of drop something on the ground before. You know, sometimes it happens. And sometimes, you know, you get what I'm saying? You're opening a wrapper and the little piece falls. I'm not saying I've never been guilty of it. I look at my kids. I say, hey. I just point at it. See, I'm telling you, this is a huge problem. And it begins with the church of God to say, I have to take care of what God has given to me. See, if I'm a renter, I treat it like it's my own. See, this city, I treat it like it's my own. There's no reason why, even with business, I treat it like my own. The businesses that we serve in, they should flourish because they'll be blessed because they bless us, but because we also serve in such a way that it's like it's our own. And God says, I'm going to put my blessing on that. See, that lack mindset will lead to that laziness, that lack of stewardship, wasting our time, wasting money. See, so often we don't realize that money is a tool. When you have this lack mindset, money is just this thing, I got to get it. See, so we think like this kid, I got my toy, but I need that toy. I need that toy. And it doesn't matter if you're Abram with another rich person or you're down here with somebody who makes a little bit. It doesn't matter. When you're a little kid, someone else a little bit more prettier or a little bit stronger or a little bit better at sports or has a little bit more money. Or you got a nice house, but the moment you see a nicer house, oh, now they got a nice house. See, you got a nice car, might be used car, and then you see somebody with a new car and they got a nicer car. And you're no longer thankful for what you do have. See, contentment is not compromise. Contentment is not complacency. Contentment is a rest and a confidence that I am provided for, and God's promises will come to pass. He is my shield and my very great reward. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. See, contentment is even when I live in lack, lack will not live in me. Contentment does not shut down creativity. What shuts down creativity is the lack of vision and lack of hope. And what will happen is we'll start blaming, I don't have because they have. See, I'm hearing this more and more and more and more in our culture. More and more and more from this next generation. I don't have because they have. So the problem is they have. And it is true that the disparity between rich and poor is increasing greatly in our country at an alarming rate. The problem is very clear. I'm not an economist, but I study these things and I read it. And everybody agrees on the problem, but nobody agrees on the solution. And it is true that there has been systematic oppression historically in our country and in this city against certain groups of people. But I am here to tell you, you cannot be limited. No man can stand against you. No more. It's because what happens is the world will tell you this is who you are and this is your limits. Egypt will tell you. Sodom will tell you. But the problem is we let it get on the inside of us. But when you know you're a child of God, you say, no, I may not have that house yet. I may not have that car yet. I may be working this job. I may be going to school. But that's not who I am. This doesn't define my worth and my value. And it's not where I'm staying. That's right. The disparity between rich and poor is increasing. The top 10% is just going. It's separating. The middle class is shrinking. In 2008, many people fell below the poverty line at an alarming rate. It was frightening. And some of that hasn't changed. Some of it is the economy's doing better now, but the answer is not attacking the 10%. That's not the answer. I'm not saying that there aren't certain political or governmental things that need to happen. I'm not getting into all that. I'm just talking about us. We need to stop blaming and comparing. Stop looking at Sodom. Stop looking at Egypt. Stop thinking what we don't have. We stop all that. And we need to realize who we are in Christ and realize that He is our shield and our very great reward. And I guarantee you what happens. When you begin to see that, creativity will flow. Entrepreneurship will flow. Innovation will flow. When we begin to treat money like what it really is, it's just a tool. See, I see a lot of waste in our city. I see a lot of waste. A lot of wasted talent, a lot of wasted time. So much potential, and a lot of wasted money. So when you don't understand that money is a tool, you just waste it. You just buy this and buy that and buy that. And I'm not saying you can't buy stuff for yourself, but I just see waste, 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 waste. What would happen if you took that money, lived simply, and you invested it? You saved it. You invested it. You sowed it back in, not just to the kingdom, but back into your future. See, there are many people who could have a home, but they don't have the vision for it. They don't steward what they have now. See, so even if you live in lack, don't let lack live in you. Yes. So let's say you have debt right now. Don't let that get into you and define who you are or limit you. No, God will get you out of that. Right. Do you see? Don't do that. Let me end with this. It says here, Paul says, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in the presence, in his presence. But of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. See, Jesus came preaching the gospel to the poor and lifted them up. Every time the gospel has ever been preached fully in a generation or a city with the power of the Spirit, there has always been economic lift. Always. It is a historical and sociological fact that even secular sociologists can see it. It is a part of revival. You cannot get away from it. That when the people of God rise up and they allow Jesus to be their wisdom and Jesus to be their righteousness and Jesus to be their sanctification and Jesus to be their redemption, there is always economic lift. Always. 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 When the gospel is preached, when the true gospel is preached, when the people of God realize they have an inheritance, when they turn in repentance to follow Jesus and do it his way in righteousness, when they embrace the wisdom of God found in the Bible. See, the Father wrote all these promises to convince you that he will do it, to paint in your heart a picture of the future he has for you, his reality for you, not your reality that you're living in right now. And then he filled this book with the commandments of God and the principles of God and the wisdom of God, like what is found in Proverbs, to teach you how to get there. Step by step. I was thinking about when I was in Nigeria and I was at this church of Bishop Oyedepo. And this man, with no foreign aid, in this country, took a jungle and they built a city out of it. No foreign aid, you don't have electricity that you just plug into the city, create their own electricity, their own wells. They have this premier university, brilliant people, this huge church, 50,000 seat auditorium, multiple services, moving in the power of God, miracles everywhere happening. And this is not the only church in Nigeria. And an industrious people creating industry, creating their own jobs, their own businesses. Businesses were all over that campus, that jungle. Because they have this financial dignity. They know who they are. I could hear it from his preaching. I could see it in the people. When I would talk, I didn't have a ton of opportunity, but when I would sit down and talk to somebody, tell me about you. Tell me about your ministry. Tell me about what do you do for work. Oh yeah, I own this business. I do this. Amazing. Amazing. Unlimited potential. Unlimited potential. Because they see who they are in Christ. We do not need we don't need men. We don't need systems. We don't need the government. And praise the Lord, by the way, we live in a country with so much opportunity. Government subsidized everything. Opportunity everywhere for us to leverage that for ourselves and for our children. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. See, the Lord Jesus, he comes to us, the weak, the broken, the foolish. He comes to us and he saves us. See, so we're among a company of people that say, in the natural, I don't have it. In the natural, I don't have all those gifts and those talents and those charismas, and I don't have privilege, and I didn't have a parents that they took me to the best schools and the private schools and the schools and the that schools and the Ivy League schools and all this kind of stuff that the 10% have. I don't have that, and I don't have and the Lord's saying, I didn't call many like that. I called you. Amen. And he's saying, I want to confound the culture. I want to confound this world. I want to confound them, and I want them to be like, how did that happen? Right. You get what I'm saying? Right. That's what that church is in Nigeria. They're like, how did you build a city in a jungle? Where'd all this come from? See, this is what I'm trying to say, that if we know who we are, the Lord will raise us up, and then he'll use us to be a blessing to the city, and people will say, how did this happen? How did this happen? And he'll get all the glory. He'll get all the glory.
That's right.
And this is not just about us, is it? See, what happens is Egypt gets into us, and then we speak that to our children. What I'm talking about is the way we carry ourselves before God, the way we carry ourselves before people, that no man gets to define me based upon my class or my income or anything like that. I don't need to start comparing myself. And then I carry that to my children. See, the way I talk to my children, even about what money is and how you use money, the way I talk to my children about their potential and where they can go. See, I'm not talking to them what they can't do or who they're not, but what they can do and who they are in Christ, and that they have leadership, and that they're brilliant, and that they can do whatever God has called them to do. See, and just even the way I talk about money, or the way I talk about property or business. I talk about it with somebody who has a dignity about them that says, I have a covenant with God, and I sit in a long line of heritage of noble, brilliant people, naturally, but also spiritually, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and such. And we have God's help with us. So we need to talk differently. Do you see what